Lord Jesus, we just run to you this morning, God. We fall into your grace, a grace that is brand new every morning, a grace that we don't have to try to carry from yesterday to today, a grace that is free, a grace that is full, a grace that is eternal. We fall into your arms here this morning, God, and we just worship you, and we love you, and we need you. And you're already here, but we invite you into this place. God, I pray that we would just let the walls come down and that we would be real here this morning. That we would take off the church face and that we would be vulnerable in this place this morning. And that we would embrace the presence of the one who died to save us. And that we would be real with ourselves this morning and say, we need a Savior and we need this grace. And I'm going to be real so that I can get even closer to the one who gave it to me. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, can we give it up for our worship team this morning? So very thankful for them and the work that they do. So very thankful for everybody back in our AV booth. So much work goes into this, stuff that we never see, stuff that, you know, we can't know, but yet they come up here week in and week out, and they lead us into a time of worship, and it takes a lot. I mean, you can see these are all young people up here, too. It takes a lot for them to come up here and do what they do. So I know I give them love all the time, but it's because they deserve it. I love you guys. I'm so thankful for you guys. Thank you so much for leading us in that time of worship. I was telling somebody earlier, I took last week off. I didn't preach last week. And it's like, this is the first time I've ever preached. I forgot what I was doing. 1 week away, it's like, I forgot how to ride the bike. But we are starting a brand new sermon series this week. I'm super excited about it. And what I want to do is I want to start off by talking to the Christians in the room, to people who have already professed faith in Christ. And I want you, by show of hands, I want to ask you, of the Christians in the room, how many of you would say that you want to hear from God? Show of hands? Yeah. We want to know God's purpose for our lives. A lot of hands went up in the building this morning, and that's really good to see. But here's what I need you to know. I want to give you a warning. Because it's super duper common when you tell God to show you what he wants you to do, that he's going to tell you to do something that you don't want to do. He's going to tell you to do something that's less than desirable in your own eyes. And we're going to see that on full display over the course of the next 4 weeks as we dive in to the book of Jonah. Now, how many are familiar with the story of Jonah? Yeah. If you've been in church for any amount of time in your life, you know the gist of the story of Jonah. And it goes something like this. God called Jonah. He told Jonah to preach to a group of people that Jonah didn't like. Jonah ran from God. Jonah gets thrown overboard a ship. Jonah gets swallowed up by a fish. He gets puked out by a fish. Gross, right? But then he preaches to the people that he was called to preach to. They repent and they live happily ever after. That's kind of the gist of the story that we know as Christians. That's kind of the overview of what happens. But there are so many layers to that story. There are so many more layers to the book of Jonah. Layers that will speak to you in your day-to-day life. There are layers of this story that will inspire you. There are layers of this story that will encourage you. There are layers to this story that will convict you in the middle of your sin. And there's something all the way in between. There are so many more layers to this story than we think we really know. Diving deeper into the story, the book of Jonah, it'll show you that you can dig deeper into your very own relationship with Jesus Christ. And digging deeper into this book, you'll see that you can position yourself right in the spot where God wants you to be in order to use you to fulfill your full purpose and your full calling in Him. Looking at this book in a deeper way can help you position yourself for God's plan for your life. So here's what we can expect. We're going to start off by laying a foundation here. What we're going to do throughout the course of this next 4 weeks is we're almost taking an expository, a verse by verse. We're basically going to go verse by verse through the book of Jonah. So we're going to start with the basics here this morning. So let me ask you a question. Who is the main character of the book of Jonah? It's not Jonah. That's a really good guess, though. It's not Jonah. And it's interesting that it's not Jonah because Jonah is actually the only name in the whole entire book. It's the only name mentioned. Jonah, son of Amittai, is the only name that you're ever going to read in the book of Jonah. So I can see why you'd say, well, it's the book of Jonah. It's the only name in the book. Of course the main character is Jonah, but it's not. So now that you know that, maybe you're thinking, well, the main character of the story must be the big fish. That's got to be the main character. Out of all four chapters of the book, the big fish is mentioned a grand total of three times. Only three. So I already heard somebody say it, but if it's not Jonah and it's not the big fish, who's the main character of the book of Jonah? God, there we go. It's the Lord God. Matter of fact, we can see that in the way the book starts off. Jonah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. How many of you know that the word of the Lord is real? That God speaks to his people. God spoke then, and God speaks now. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, in the very beginning, was the Word. Our God is a God who spoke then, and he speaks now. Well, Pastor, didn't you just say that? That's how important it is that I need you to know that. God spoke then, and he still speaks today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I believe that the word of the Lord will come to you too. If you have ears to hear it, if you have a humble heart, and you seek him daily, I promise you that God will speak to you too. And he won't just speak, but he'll direct your steps, and he'll tell you where he needs you to go. Here's the thing, I mentioned this earlier, but sometimes what God tells you to do is going to be something that you got no desire to do. It's going to be something that you have no desire to do. You don't want to do it. You don't want anything to do with that thing. And it's pretty common that that happens. Jonah 1 verses 1 and 2. Let's revisit the text here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. There we go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. I'm going to modernize the text. God's like, hey, yo, Jonah, bro, homie, you're a prophet. I need you to go to Nineveh and do what prophets do, okay? I need you to go get these people to repent because they're wilding out. They're going crazy. They're doing everything but what they're supposed to do. So I need you to go and preach to them because they need me. Just modernizing the text. So what does Jonah do? Jonah did exactly what God told him to do and everything was good, right? Wrong. We wouldn't have the book of Jonah if that were the case. That was an easy one, guys. So Jonah didn't do what God told him to do. Even though had he done what God directed him to do, the people of Nineveh could have come to know God. They could have found salvation through God. So what was it that Jonah did? Well, what Jonah did was something that many of us do when God tells us what we're supposed to do. And we see it in verse 3. Jonah 1:3 says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." What's that next part say? He went what? He went what? Okay. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee the Lord. Okay, so what we see here is we see quite literally, we see Jonah running from God. The geography would actually show you, if I actually had a map and I forgot to send it to the team, so you can't see it, so just imagine this with me, but if you were to look at this on a map, Jonah went as far as he possibly could from where God told him to go in the first place. So he told him to go to Nineveh, but what did he do? He went down to Joppa. Joppa was 550 miles from Nineveh, but he didn't stop there. Jonah then hopped on a boat and went to Tarshish. Tarshish was 2,500 miles away. Jonah wasn't playing no games when he was like, nah, man, I'm not going up there. I'm not going to the Ninevites. He went as far as he physically could go to get away from the call that God has put on his life. The text just showed us that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. But what did Jonah do? He found a ship to take him as far away as he could. And there's a really important principle that we can learn from this verse. This verse teaches us something that I want you to write down. It teaches us that if you want to run from God, if we want to run from God, the devil will always offer you a ride. If you're trying to get away from the call that God put on your life, if you're trying to get away from God's purpose for your life, you can always find a ride in the wrong direction. So what did Jonah do? Jonah ran from God. That's what he did. He disobeyed God. God gave him a very clear assignment, and he's like, nope, I'm cool, I'm out, not doing it. So the question would then become like, you just told me that Jonah was a prophet. Doesn't that mean that that's like God's homeboy? Like he's a prophet, right? Why the heck would a prophet tell God no? Why would the prophet be running from his call? Isn't that his job? Well, to put it super plainly and super simple, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them so much that he ran from God's direction. Jonah hated the ones that God called him to preach to. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context behind this, and I'm going to tell you on the front end, it's a little graphic. I try to keep it PG-13, obviously. But Jonah was a Jewish Hebrew from Israel. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians hated the Israelites. And the Israelites hated the Assyrians. It was kind of like, maybe Ohio State, Michigan, just on a smaller scale. Or maybe the Pittsburgh Squealers and the Cleveland Browns, right? The Yankees and the Red Sox, the Lakers and the Celtics. Or maybe if you're, maybe this is more your speed, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, right? It's something like that. But Jonah despised these people. He despised the Ninevites. And he didn't despise them. He didn't hate them for no reason. The Assyrians, they were super bad people. When the Assyrians would go into a city to conquer it, they would literally rape the women. They would kill the children. And then they would take the survivors and they would skin them alive. And then they would bury them in the sand up to about right here. And then they would pull their tongues out of their mouth and drive a stake through it so that they could sit there and die a horrible, painful death. Because of all of these reasons, Jonah hated these people. He couldn't stand them. And this was the root of why Jonah ran from God's call to preach to the Ninevites. But it wasn't because he was afraid of them. It wasn't because he was scared. That's not the reason at all. He ran because Jonah knew God's character. And Jonah knew that the Ninevites could be forgiven. And the Ninevites could experience God's grace. And the Ninevites could experience God's love. And Jonah's like, nah, bro. They don't deserve that. That's why he didn't go. He wasn't scared. He didn't just not feel like it. He literally thought that they didn't deserve God's love. So Jonah did what we've talked about kind of frequently over the past couple sermon series. We've talked about the fact that we rationalize our sin, right? Well, Jonah was literally rationalizing his disobedience to God. He's saying they're really bad people. They do really bad things. They kill and torture. And he was rationalizing it. And we've talked about that a lot, but let's look at what rationalizing your sin actually means. Let's put it in words here. Rationalizing your sin is when our mind makes an excuse for what our spirit knows is wrong. That's rationalizing sin. It's when your mind makes an excuse for something that you know God's word tells you you shouldn't do. It's when your mind makes an excuse for something that you're doing and you feel in your heart, you know it's not right, but you rationalize it. The reality is that in this room, tuning in online, and across churches all across our state and our nation, there are people who are rationalizing their sin. It could be something simple like, God called you to serve at the church. You're like, I'm not going to do that. I'd have to get up like 20 minutes earlier. Bro, I'm cool on that. Maybe you're ignoring the prompt that you received from the Holy Spirit to give somebody a financial gift. Maybe you're supposed to bless somebody with something. Maybe you're supposed to bless somebody with something as simple as a meal. Maybe you're supposed to invite somebody to church. Maybe you're supposed to witness to somebody, but you rationalize it. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready. I can't do it. I'm not prepared. I can't this. I can't that. Whatever it is, maybe I'll get to it a little bit later. I'll do it in a couple of weeks. You might want to get that. What it boils down to is that you're putting off what God told you to do. Regardless of what you rationalize your sin with, regardless of how we convince ourselves that it's okay, we're putting off what God has called us to do. And let me remind you of something. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I heard my wife counting at my one-year-old daughter earlier. She said, 1, 2, 3. I'm like, no. You get past one. That's disobedience. What if she's running in the street? 1, 2. I mean, come on. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We don't want to count to 5. We want it right now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When we think about the idea of spiritual maturity, because as Christians, we all want to get to a place where we can see ourselves, where we can actually be mature in our relationship with Christ. That's what we want. That's the goal. We want to be mature in our relationship with Jesus. We want to have an intimate relationship with Him. So when you think of the idea of spiritual maturity and you ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Like, what does a spiritually mature relationship with Jesus look like? And if you ask that question in a group of Christians, the common answer would probably be something along the lines of, well, spiritual maturity, it looks like knowing the Bible inside and out. It looks like knowing God's word. And that's definitely a very important aspect of it. But it's so much more than just biblical knowledge. Because it matters what you do with that biblical knowledge. If you were to ask me how I would define spiritual maturity, I would define it this way. Spiritual maturity is a short time between God's command and our obedience. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. True spiritual maturity is when God speaks
and we act. God speaks, we act. God speaks, we act. We don't rationalize, we don't argue, we listen and we obey. We listen and we do what he tells us to do. So, we see the word of the Lord come to Jonah. Then we see him take off. And the question that I would have for all of you, and it's kind of rhetorical because I'm sure you know the answer, but when Jonah ran from God, do you think his life got better or worse? It got worse, right? Once Jonah started to run from God, his life went downhill super fast. And it's super interesting to me, when you read the book of Jonah, you're going to see two directions mentioned very frequently. You're going to see up, where God calls Jonah up, rise up and go. And then you're going to see Jonah going down. And I can't help but, like, the whole time I'm reading this book and studying, all I can hear in my head is Johnny Cash. I'm going down, down, down. You know the song? Nobody? To a burning ring of fire. And yeah, okay, anyway. But that's all I'm hearing, because Jonah's life, it goes down, down, down. From the moment that he starts running from God, his life goes down. Everybody say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Down. His life goes down. His life goes down. God called him up, but his life goes down. We can see three different instances where we see Jonah's life going, like the Johnny Cash song, down, down, down. We've got three of them here. Jonah 1:3, the Bible says, Jonah went down to Joppa. The next one, Jonah 1:5 says, Jonah went down to the bottom of the ship. The next one is Jonah 2:3. Jonah was thrown down to the bottom of the sea, and that was the last one. I thought I had one more. Anyway, the point is that we see it continually where Jonah goes down. God calls him up, but Jonah goes down. And what happens is God calls him up, Jonah rebels, and that's when he goes down. Down, down, down. I almost named the sermon Down, 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 but I thought I was going to say it too many times anyway. So, but we see Jonah reject God's call, and everything gets all wacky after that. His life goes off the rails. And this is what happens when we run from God. You go down. Things get messy. You end up doing things that you never thought you would do. You end up in places that you never thought you would be. When we run from God's call on our life, he calls us up. But just like Jonah, when we disobey, our life goes down. So, main character of the book of Jonah is God, right? And God shows up in a super way here in Jonah 1:4-5. It says this, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break. All the sailors who were afraid, and each cried out to his own God." Now, don't miss that, because that tells us something about the sailors. That tells us that these sailors would have been pagan sailors, because they're all crying out to their own individual God. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. They didn't believe in the one true God. So that's very important for our story. So, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a what? Deep sleep. I think it's kind of funny how, you know the old saying, there's no atheists in a foxhole, right? You've heard that? That's maybe an old, maybe I dated myself, I don't know. But what that means is that these sailors, as we could identify from this text, they don't believe in the God of Israel. They would be what we would call pagans. But as soon as the storm starts happening, what do they start doing? They start praying, right? I heard a story from a pastor one time. He said he was getting on an airplane. He's getting on a plane, and he sits down, and the guy sits down next to him. He's going to be sitting together for the whole flight. They start talking, and the guy says, "What do you do for a living?" And the pastor says, "Well, I'm a pastor." To which the guy responds, "Listen, all due respect, I don't want to hear about God. Don't preach to me. Don't witness to me. I don't believe in God, and I don't want to hear about him from you. Okay, cool, no worries. About 2 hours into the flight, the plane hits massive turbulence. And this preacher is telling his story. He's like, we're bouncing all over the place. It's violent turbulence. And this guy looks over and says, pray, preacher, pray. There's no atheists in a foxhole. But that's what we see taking place in this passage here. The sailors, they don't believe in God, but they start praying to God. God, where are you? God, the ship's about to break. The other thing to take note of here in this passage that we just read is these sailors, they're innocent, right? They're innocent to the point to where they haven't done anything wrong. They're just going about their daily lives. They're doing what they do every single day. They're sailors. They're on a boat. They're doing their thing. But here they are in the middle of a storm, a violent storm. Not because of anything they did, but because of Jonah's rebellion. If you think about this, the sailors were suffering because this rebellious guy was on the boat with them. And if we were taking this sermon series a little bit of a different way, and maybe we had a little bit more time, maybe, just maybe, I would tell you that maybe you're suffering because you got the wrong dude in your boat. Maybe if we were going this way with the sermon, if this was the direction we were taking, maybe I would tell you that some of you might be dating Jonah. Some of you might be dating Jonah. Some of you might be running with Jonah. Some of you might need to get Jonah out of your boat. That's not what we're doing, though. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about relationships. We're not talking about any of that stuff. But we could also say that maybe you're not dating Jonah. Maybe Jonah's not in your boat per se, but maybe Jonah's in your DMs. Maybe Jonah's on your feed. Maybe Jonah's in your ear. And this is the important thing to know. Anytime we have a consistent voice in our lives that distracts us from God's call, we got to get that voice out of the boat. That's the important thing. Get it out of the boat. So back to the story. Here's the sailors. They're stuck in a storm that they didn't cause. The boat's about to bust. The scripture said the boat was about to break apart. And where's Jonah? He's sleeping. Jonah's sleeping. So follow me here. Jonah's life is like the Johnny Cash song. It's going down, 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 right? He's in the middle of this storm that he caused, and he's sleeping. Zonked out. Totally oblivious to what's going on around him. And while that can kind of just be like, oh, that's interesting on the surface, it's actually a very scary place to be. Because if you're comfortable enough in the middle of the storm that you've created, if you're that comfortable disobeying God, that's a scary place to be. You're actively running from what you know God told you to do, but yet you're comfortable enough to take a nap. You're comfortable enough to sleep through the massive, violent storm that you created. This is the problem with the American church, right here. It's so common in our church today, this church, all churches, the Big C church, it's so common that we've become comfortable disobeying God, that we don't even notice the storm that's going on around us because of it. That's a problem. It's a problem when you become so comfortable in your compromise that you're running from God and you don't even care. If you're someone here this morning, if you're tuning in online and you do in fact know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know God and you're disobeying him and you're running from him, or maybe you've just gotten comfortable in your compromise like Jonah, I've got some really, really, really good news for you. And it doesn't sound like good news, but it is. God's not going to let you get too comfortable in your sin. God won't let you get too comfortable in your compromise. Because what happens is he's going to send a consequence. He's going to allow a consequence or maybe a storm in your life like the one that Jonah's experiencing here. And this is something that I know personally. I know this all too well. As I'm reading this chapter, preparing for this message, all I could think of were the parallels to my own life. Looking back, I thought I was comfortable in my sin, in my addiction, and in the crazy things that I was doing before God woke me up. I was comfortable, so I thought. But looking back, I was unsettled. I was angry. I was confused. I was lost. But then God sent a storm in the form of the Akron Police Department to my house to get my attention. And then I had a consequence too. And that consequence, as most of you know, was 3 years in prison. But that got my life together. That's where I met Jesus. That's where everything changed for me. But I thought I was comfortable in my compromise. But I was never comfortable. And God sent a storm, just like he sent a storm to Jonah. That's what we see happening here. God sent the storm to get him where he needed to be. It's really easy for us to see the situation that's happening to Jonah. And it's really easy for us to ask the question, like, isn't that kind of mean of God? Isn't it kind of mean of God that he sent this storm, this violent storm that was potentially going to break the ship and kill the sailors and all the things? Wasn't it kind of mean of God to send that storm into Jonah's life? Wasn't it kind of mean of God to send the storm into your life, into my own life? And to that I would say, absolutely not. It wasn't mean at all. It was kindness. It was kindness for God to send the storm for Jonah. It was kindness for God to send the storm for me. Because the storm was an example of God showing grace rather than judgment. Jonah was running from God. And the storm wasn't sent to kill him. The storm wasn't sent to hurt him. The storm was sent to wake him up and redirect him to the purpose that God put on his life. That was the reason for the storm. Sometimes God sends a storm. Sometimes God allows the storm to happen. Sometimes the devil brings the storm. But something that I think we all need to hear this morning is that sometimes you bring the storm on yourself. Why? Why do we bring the storm on ourselves? Well, because sin has consequence. And it's so common for us as Christians to blame the devil every time we get in a sticky situation. There's a storm, it must be the devil. Man, y'all, we give him way too much credit. We give the devil way more credit than he deserves because half the time it's us. We bring the storm into our own lives. And then we want to blame everything else. These are the types of things we hear, man. You know, man, the devil made me lose my job. No, bro, you show up at 9:15 every day. That's why you lost your job. You're supposed to clock in at 9. We hear things like, man, the devil got me in some serious debt. No, that was you, your credit card, and Amazon Prime. That's why you're in debt. It ain't the devil. The devil doesn't bring every storm. Sometimes we bring the storm on ourselves. And in this case, we see God in his love and in his grace send a storm because Jonah's life was going down, down, down. And he didn't even notice. Jonah didn't even, he was asleep. He was comfortable in his compromise. And we see this conversation take place in verses 8 and 9, Jonah 1, 8 and 9. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us." Then they start to kind of interrogate him here. "What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Isn't that kind of ironic, though, how he answered that question? Jonah, he's like, "Hey, I worship God. I'm a Hebrew, bro. I worship the one true God. I just don't obey him." Kind of ironic, right? I worship him, and I do what he says when it's convenient for me. I mentioned the problem with the American church before. This is another huge problem that we have in the American church. There are so many Jonahs across our churches. We claim to love Jesus. We claim to worship Jesus. We claim to want to hear the voice of God in our lives. We claim to just want to know his purpose. "God, send me, I'll do it, unless I don't like it." It's a major problem. I think this is probably why there's been a decrease in churches and church attendance and things like that, is because we've got so many Jonahs, cultural Christians, you might call them. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And Jonah disobeyed the word. So I want to kind of take a sidebar here. Obviously, here at SBC, we talk about community a whole lot. We talk about community because community is important. Why is it important? Because I want us to do this thing together. I want us to do this life together. We are stronger together. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, I am with them, right? That's why community is so important. It's such a big deal to me, and I just want our church to take the idea of community to heart. I want us to focus on the side of community, because what is the body of Christ? It's a community of believers. Did you notice that Jonah was called by God to go and preach to a people group, and what happened? He got isolated. He left on his own. So now he's apart and he's distant from God. Community is so important, guys. So what does this have to do with anything? Nothing really, but I just want to extend a challenge to you, to each and every one of you here. I want to ask you a question and I want to encourage you to discuss it amongst yourselves. Talk with your fellow church people. Maybe even post it on your social media. I asked you this question a few weeks ago, but I've kind of added another layer to it. And hey, this Wednesday at Bible study, maybe we'll even start off by discussing this question. But I want you to investigate this in your hearts. Here's the question: where in your life are you rationalizing sin and running from God? Where in your life are you rationalizing sin and running from God? Could be something as maybe you're not honoring God with your finances. Maybe you're not honoring God in your marriage. Maybe you're a young person in the house this morning or tuning in online and you're not honoring your parents. Maybe you're looking at things online that you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you're gossiping. Maybe you're lying. Maybe you're listening to something that you shouldn't be listening to. Whatever it is, I can almost guarantee that each one of us have something. We need to ask ourselves and pray to God that he would reveal to us, what sin are we rationalizing? Where are we running from God like Jonah? Where are we rationalizing our sin and becoming comfortable in a compromised lifestyle? Whatever that looks like for you, we need to talk about it. We need to take off, we need to let the facade fall away, and we need to be real with each other, and we need to talk with each other, and we need to pray with each other, and we need to repent. Remember, repent means to turn from the lower ways, turn from the sinful ways, and turn to the higher ways of our Savior. That's what we need to do. We need to come together as the body of Christ, the community of believers. That's you. That's us. That's me. We're not going to claim to worship Jesus, but run from God the first time he tells us to do something we don't like. We're not going to claim to worship Jesus and follow the desires of our flesh. Jonah 1, 11 and 12 says this. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, that's Jonah, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he said. He replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And if you really read this and think about Jonah, Jonah's like, my bad. Sorry, bro. This one's on me. But you can feel the sadness in this text. And the sadness could quite possibly translate to one of you right here, right now, because some of you might find yourself in the same place as Jonah. Jonah was God's chosen prophet. And here he is, so far from God, so much distance that he doesn't care if he lives or dies. It's like, hey, my fault, guys. Throw me overboard. It's so heartbreaking. God chose Jonah. God called Jonah, but Jonah ran from God, and his life has went down, down, down. There's somebody here this morning, there's somebody tuning in online that God has called, and you've responded, and you said, yes, Lord. I make you the Lord of my life, the Lord and Savior. I believe in you. I'll follow you. But ever since you made that declaration, you've been running from him. You've been doing your own thing. God called you up, but you went down. And now you've been doing it for so long that, like Jonah, you've become comfortable in your compromise. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you realize you're in the middle of a crazy storm. Your life is a wreck. It's not looking so good. And then you get mad. You blame the devil. When really, this one's on you, bro. This is what happens when we ignore God. This is what happens when we run from God's direct call on our lives and we get to a place that we never meant to be. Not to mention a place that God never directed us to be. We find ourselves depressed, hopeless. There's no way out. Even to the point of wondering, like, is life even worth living? That's what Jonah did. But sometimes we take the other route, and we look for someone to blame. Jonah could have blamed the sailors. He could have blamed the Ninevites. He could have blamed the devil. He could have been like, this is anybody's fault but mine. Even though, in the very beginning, the word of the Lord came to me, and I went the other way. And we see Jonah, comfortable in his compromise. We see him lose all hope and say, just throw me over. I'm good. It's over for me. Just throw me overboard. I got nothing left. My life is broken. I've ran from God. And this is it for me. Do you sense the sadness in this text? He says, just throw me overboard. That's how far God's prophet had traveled in the opposite direction. He said, just throw me overboard. Another kind of interesting thing that we see here is that these sailors, if we were looking at them in today's cultural context, we'd be like, oh, those sailors ain't Christians. We need to witness to them. Somebody give them a gospel track or tag them in a post on Facebook or whatever, because they ain't Christians. But yet the sailors are the ones that are trying to do the right thing in this story. And then we got Jonah. Jonah would be the super Christian. We'd be like, look at this guy. He's got a direct line to God. But yet Jonah is actively rejecting God. Jonah is living right in the middle of a willing, sinful rebellion to God. The pagans are the ones that are wanting to do what's right. That's just kind of interesting. That's a little sidebar for you. Just chew on that for the rest of the week. But finally in the story, we see the pagan sailors. They do what Jonah asked. And in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see this. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, we see this this word here, that they greatly feared the Lord. It's not the kind of fear that you're thinking about. This isn't a scared type of fear. This is a realization that the God of Israel is the one true God. This is a realization that he is so powerful that as soon as Jonah hit the water, it calmed. No more storm. So what did they do next? Well, the Bible just told us that they vowed their lives to God. They surrendered their lives to God. In the middle of this storm, these sailors essentially found salvation. They got saved. They put their faith in God. If the word of the Lord has ever come to you and you ran from it, you stepped away, I want to tell you about his goodness today. Our God is our refuge. Our God is our strength. Our God is our ever-present help in our time of need. His name is a strong fortress, and the righteous run to it, and they're kept safe. Our God gives strength to the weary. He gives power to the weak. He heals the broken. He rights the wrong. He saves the lost. He loves the unloved. He closes the wounds of the wounded. And most importantly, he rolled the stone away so that you could know the love of the one who came to defeat death, sin, and Satan for you. That's how good our God is. He's so good that when you were in the middle of rejecting him, you were just like Jonah. And in the middle of that, he threw you a life jacket. And he initiated a relationship with you. He sent Jesus so that we could not just have life, but have life to the full. That's how good our God is. Our God is so good. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is a good, good Father, just like the song says, and you can rely on him. He's so good. Our God is so good. He's so good that he wants you to know him well. He wants you to have intimate relationship with him. Our God is not some sky fairy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is Alpha and Omega. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And he loves you. He sent Jesus for you. Because he wants to know us. He sent us a life raft in the middle of the storm that we call our lives. And he offered us a free gift of salvation. It doesn't get any better than that. Stand to your feet this morning. We're going to take communion here in a minute, but I just want to take a minute. And if you could close your eyes and bow your head. And for the live stream, thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to cut the live stream at this point.